Well, again, happy Mother's Day, and I have 8 moms in my immediate deal. You know, my mom and Jackie's mom, and Jackie is a mom, and I got 5 moms that are the moms of my 10 grandkids. So, I got a lot of moms that I care a lot about, and I want them to finally get it right and start mothering like they're supposed to. So, and just playing, of course. Moms are the kings. They really are. And so we're doing the Sermon on the Mount as a walkthrough, teaching right through the greatest sermon in the world. I don't know whether, it doesn't matter whether you're a philosopher or you're a psychologist or you're, you know, anybody that's ever cared about anything, no matter what religion that you're from either, by the way. This sermon sits at the top of everybody's pages of things that are beyond deep and yet simple enough for all of us to have access to. And so some of the times, you know, we'll come across one of the passages. Tonight is one of them. And it's an extraordinarily profound passage. It's an extraordinarily deep passage. But it has a concept that is accessible, and you'll get it. And it's a good Mother's Day passage. I didn't plan it for Mother's Day. It's just we're working through the Sermon on the Mount. But I'll tell you how it's a Mother's Day passage. So, like, if you're a mom, this is something that's true about you. And if you're fixing to be a mom, so this, I'm talking to you, June Grace. You're fixing to be a mom here directly. And so, hit that brake. More like Cora, actually. I'm looking at her. So anyways, so if you're fixing to be a mom, here's the deal. Let me tell you something about you. You care, like, more than anything almost, that everything goes good with your kids. So, like, I've got, you know, 5 mothers in my world, 5 young mothers in my world. And, man, they care about what goes on with their kids. And, you know, like now, they didn't have this stuff when Jack and I were doing it back in the day. And they got apps to mother. You know what I mean? Like, you can mother off an app. I mean, that's like the massive, early childhood development. They can tell you exactly, you know, well, your child's in the 700th week of their life, and so you can anticipate them wanting to do this or that. You know, and so then, of course, they'll organize events around that. And that's also in the app. And you can really kind of parent by app these days. And of course, my concern with that, as you guys know and as you ought to be concerned, is that we parent according to God's word. He's the only one that actually knows how to parent. He's not called our Heavenly Father for nothing. You know what I mean? He identifies himself as a parent. And we're his children. And so so we need to, you know, think about parenting from the parent, the one who knows how to parent, and do it that way. And so, but I will tell you that this particular aspect of, Angel already mentioned it. She came up here immediately and put all the cards on the table, and I didn't set her up for this at all. It's just normal. So my son told me I was a perfect mom. And, of course, what did she immediately have to do? Y'all all know I'm not. I actually made 2 mistakes last week. So, right? Because we always have to go to that, right? We haven't fulfilled what it was that we wanted to do when it comes to parenting. But we haven't fulfilled what it was that we wanted to do when it comes to anything, have we? And that's what Jesus addresses right now. And he addresses it in a way that will alarm you. And he addresses it in a way that will put you off. And this passage, man, depending on your theological bent, has been argued like for a lot of years. And I'm going to try to make it just as simple as that I can make it. I'm going to try to make it... This took me years to understand, by the way. I likely have just barely got my toes in the water on this passage. It's a profound passage. But it's an extraordinarily wonderful passage if you see what Jesus is up to here. Remember, this is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. He was laying out his teaching. Remember what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's essentially the kingdom of God's Magna Carta, if you will. It's kind of, this is how the kingdom of God works. He's not telling you how to get into the kingdom of God. This is for the blessed people who are already in the kingdom of God. This is for you who are already the sons of light. This is for you who are already the light of the world and the salt of the earth. He's not talking about how you get into the kingdom of God. He definitely talks about that in his whole ministry. That's what he came to do, to seek and save the lost. But in this particular passage, he's talking to you about what it means to live, as we would say it, the Christian life. To live in the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God. To live as a citizen, if you will, of the kingdom of God. Of course, you also know that we're citizens of the world, but in this particular thing, and he gives mention to that. He did that last week when we talked about that. He goes, you live in the world, so light the world and salt the world, right? And so he told us about that. This particular thing it has a bookends, and I'm going to do the bookends tonight. It is a setup piece. And then there are six specific examples. We'll go through them one at a time through 6 weeks. And then there's a bookend. I'm going to do the bookends tonight about what Jesus is talking about in this next passage. And what he's doing now, and I'll tell you this, one of the things that he does in the entire Sermon on the Mount is the Sermon on the Mount is set up as a critique, if you will, against the religious people of his day. And it wasn't like the wrong religious people. They had the right religion, but they were doing it the wrong way. And so who are the people who are the religious people that he's always arm wrestling with throughout the New Testament? Yeah, that's right. Scribes and the Pharisees, right? And scribes are kind of the might be the seminary professors, and the Pharisees are like the religious guys, right? And so scribes and the Pharisees. And so that's who he's arguing with. So you'll see him pushing back and showing you how the kingdom of God is not like their kingdom, if you will. You'll see him showing you that a lot. He's going to show us that in this passage, and in startling ways. And so let's just read this together. And then I'm going to make some comments about it, and we'll get out of here. And by the way, I love mothers. You're the contributors. When God, you're the nurturers. You're the people who guys make big mistakes in marriage. I could do this as kind of a marriage conference sermon, but we're doing through the Sermon on the Mount. But guys make big mistakes. Thinking that they have to be right or wrong, or like win arguments or something like that. They completely miss the point altogether. Your wife doesn't think like you. Somebody say amen. That's right. Women don't think like men. Women actually, and you know this is actually brain science, women have a kind of a neurological network that makes them kind of think about a bunch of different things at the same time, where guys have like little focuses, if you will. So a guy will focus in on something, he's just going to answer the question. But the wife, when she hears that exact same thing, which the guy thinks he has all worked out, the wife will add things to it. Like, we'll say, all right, I'll tell Jack today, hey, Jack, let's just, we went to our grandbaby number 10's baby dedication, and so in Nashville. And when we were going, I said, hey, let's just throw all the luggage in the car so that we can just drive back on the way. So nice, logical, you know, chop, chop, nothing to it. And, of course, immediately Jack said, well, what about Bella? See, like, I don't think about Bella. Bella's our dog. You know what I mean? It's like the dog would have to sit in the car and would die. And I was like, well, I just don't think about that. You know, but Jack thinks about, like, the whole family, right? Well, and what about this and that, and lunch and this and that. And so she's thinking about the whole network all the time. And I don't. I'm just like lasered in on whatever the one thing is. Okay, so let's get to our text. Our text says this. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, let me just set this up in context. For him to say that, they were already saying that about him, or he wouldn't have said it. Does that make sense? They're already saying, who is this guy coming in and acting like he's bigger than the law and the prophets or something, like he's going to abolish them? Because he had already, been challenged in a lot of their little ideas about things like the Sabbath, for instance. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. Accomplish them. And then he says this, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, how long is that, by the way? You can just say long time. Not one iota, not one dot. I do have a different thing. I'll just read it out of this one. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished, until all is accomplished. And therefore, verse 19, and therefore, if anyone sets aside one of the least of these commandments, so the least of these commandments would be like, what would be like something that's just kind of like a really mild sin? It's not murder, it's not rape, something way down the scale. What would it be? Give me a least one. A white lie. Yeah, but I mean, yeah, they're smaller than that. What's it? Yeah, there you go. Just being, how about being grouchy? You know, just being a, how about being a jerk? No, that's second level. So, you know, okay, just, you know, yeah, all that stuff. It doesn't matter. The least one, least of these commandments, or teaches somebody else that it's okay to do it, will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, next he says, for I tell you, listen, here's the key verse, that unless your righteousness, and that's what he was talking about, the whole law and the prophets and keeping all the, doing the stuff, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom I'm talking to you about, you don't get in unless you're more righteous than them. You don't get in unless you're more righteous than them. Okay, so the next verse says this. And this is at the very end. This is after the six little passages that I told you about. He says this verse, and this is the bookend on the end. So here's how your righteousness can exceed that of the Pharisees. Be what? Therefore, even as your heavenly Father is. Yeah, so here's the deal. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're going to read commentaries, and they're going to say, well, perfect actually means mature. Well, I promise you, he said, as your heavenly Father is. So, if you want to call it mature, that's fine. But you have to be like your heavenly Father. Right? And what is your heavenly Father? That's right. So, mature if you want to. I'm going to go with it. How about whatever? And so, that's not what he said. He said, be perfect. And the six little thingajiggers he's talking about are real things. Anger and adultery and, you know, lying and all that stuff. So that's what he's talking about. So he comes and he says this. He says, guys, listen, I didn't come to set a new standard. So you know what righteousness is, right? Big, just the Webster's definition of righteousness, do you know what it is? It's kind of the standard that something is measured by, if you will, right? I mean, so it's the standard. And so Christ is the standard, and he just said that he's going to be the standard. He's going to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, what does he mean by all that? Well, he's going to be everything that the prophets look forward to, and he's going to fulfill everything that the law required. In what manner was he going to fulfill everything that the law required? The law had two different aspects to it. It had how you're supposed to behave, right? Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, etc. And how you're supposed to come to God, sacrifices and offerings, right? And what Jesus said that he was going to do was he was going to be everything that the prophets said that we needed in a Messiah. He was going to be that for us, and also he was going to be righteous. That's why in 1 John it calls him Jesus Christ the righteous. That's literally his name, if you will. And he was going to be righteous. He was going to be perfect like the Heavenly Father is perfect. And he was going to fulfill everything that was required of those of us who aren't perfect. And what is that? What's required of those of us who aren't perfect? Yeah, sacrifice. Which, you know, what is that? Death, exactly. And so the wages of sin is... Yeah, so Jesus was going to come and be perfect, the righteousness of God. And he was going to be the righteousness of God in that he was going to die as the sacrifice for the people who blew it. Somebody say amen there. Okay. And so what he said, listen, what he said was this. Don't think that I'm coming to tell you that it's okay to steal and lie. If you tell people that it's okay to do white lies and be grouchy, then you don't know what you're talking about. And what do you say, the least in the kingdom? I was going to say, you're just a punk. But he said, you're least in the kingdom, right? It's like you've missed the point altogether. If you say that what I'm coming to do, and by the way, in our circles, theological circles that some of us play in, one of the things that people that really are grace people and really do believe that Jesus is the whole shamoli, right, I'm one of those guys. I don't think there's anything other than Jesus going on, by the way. I think that Jesus was perfect and Jesus died for my imperfect self. And that is all my hope is in that. He is the righteousness of God, right? And so what happens is you have to ask your question then when Jesus says, well, here, am I to be perfect like my Heavenly Father is perfect? How then is my righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees? What was the Pharisees' righteousness, by the way? Yeah, but like when the Pharisees did the law, what was the point of them doing the law? What'd you say? But they actually had a spiritual purpose for them being zealous about the law. What was it? They believed that if they did the law, they would be justified by doing the law. That is, that they would be accepted by God because they did the law. You follow? So their righteousness, what the righteousness that you could come up with, Mom, getting it right every day, unlike Angel, by the way, who blows it. But for those of you mothers who have gotten it right almost every day, and what happens is what they tried to do. But the Bible says this in Romans 10 very clearly. Let me just read this to you for the fun of it, seeing as how I'm doing a little living in the ditch a little bit right now, and I'm headed into the ditch. Listen, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for these people, the Pharisees and the scribes, the Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Because for they being ignorant of the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean? How could they be ignorant of the righteousness of God? They thought if I keep the commandments, I can be right before God. Are seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they don't submit to God's righteousness. And here is God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. So who is the righteousness? So here's the deal. I need to unpack it a tiny bit more, and then I'm just going to like land it the plane on something super simple to think about. But here's what it is. If you think that working hard to keep your act together somehow is the thing that gives you favor with God, then what you're doing is depending on your righteousness, what you can come up with in order to please God. Somebody say amen. That's right, by the way. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, what does he mean by that? Without faith in who? Jesus. Why do I need faith in Jesus to please God? Because he is the righteousness of God, not me. And he not only pleased God, but does please God. And what I do then is I don't do these things that Jesus is going to say. Don't get me wrong, man. We're fixing to go in some hardcore things that he wants his kingdom people to live like. But what he's saying is, listen, you have to live this way out of the righteousness that is imputed to you by Jesus, who is your righteousness, and who the Holy Spirit will remind you of as you're imaged into him. Now, some of you guys that are a little bit more theologically tight know exactly what I was saying there, but let me break it down country, if I can. I mean, I don't know. This stuff's very profound, and I don't, you know, it's so profound that I get it. But I've been studying it for, you know, all these years, and I get it more than I used to get it, but it's like every time I study it, I get it more, you know? It's one of those things. But listen, here's what it is. So, who is the image of God in the Bible? That's right. That's right. Jesus is the image of God, right? And who was made in God's image, though? We were, right? But we what? Fell. That's right. We fell, and so that image was marred beyond our even ability to see it. But when our righteousness, Christ, who is the image of God, became the righteousness for us, and here's what that means, that he died. Remember, my marred image cost me something, and what is it? The wages of sin is what? That's right. So when Christ, though, who is the image of God, and who is the righteousness of God, died for me, and by faith that God gave me, I laid hold on him who is the righteousness of God, then suddenly, guess what the Holy Spirit began to show me? The image of God. And it's not me anymore. It's not a better version of Bobby. It's the Lord Jesus, right? And so the mirror that God talks about in the Bible two or three times when he talks about the image of God is when you look in the mirror, who do you see? Thank you, Brody. By the way, see, y'all thought that was complicated. When you look in the mirror, and you can try it in the bathrooms, you will see yourself. What God says is this. Here, there's something about me when I save you that the Holy Spirit's primary job, period, dot, is to do what? This is John 14, 15, and 16, the other great teaching of Jesus. He says, this exact thing in summary at the end of each of these chapters. The Holy Spirit's job is to do what? Show you Jesus. Period. Show you Jesus. Who is who? The image of God. Right? So here's what happens. God saves me by his grace. He imputes, that is, he credits me with the righteousness of Christ. But it's not only that. Then by his Spirit, he shows me that righteous one, Jesus. And then he says, live like that dude. Right? And so here's what he'll say. And I'll give you just a little tip about next week. So he'll say, you can't say that thou shalt, you've heard it said in the law, thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you not even to be mad, because if you're living like that dude, the righteousness of God, you're never going to let your heart even get to a place where it could kill someone. Does that make sense? So here's what he's saying. So let me ask you this. Well, But Bobby, don't I have sin in the flesh, and am I ever going to live that way? Of course you're not going to live that way, but do you think God's going to drop his standards for you? Come now. Imagine God. Okay, Dina, it's fine. I know it's hard for you to love people, so, you know, you only have to do it one day a week. You know, I mean, look, what kind of God would that? We wouldn't even trust a God like that. No, that's not what he says. He says, I'm conforming you to look like Jesus. I'm going to put Jesus in front of you. I'm going to put your face in the mirror. You're going to see that you're not like him. But my Holy Spirit's going to show him to you. And when my Holy Spirit shows him to you, what he's going to do is, even though you have desires, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, right? Even though you have desires that are against what I'm going to show you, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and I'm going to show you Jesus, and he's the righteousness of God. I'm going to impute his righteousness to you. That is, I'm going to forgive your sins because of his death, and then I'm going to show you what the image of God really looks like, and it's the Lord Jesus. And then I'm going to tell you that by his Spirit to walk just like the Lord Jesus did. And that's the whole New Testament, by the way. That's the whole deal. That's the whole deal. God's going to conform me to his image by showing me Jesus, who is the image of God, who I was created in but fell. But God, when God imputed to me, that is, he charged me with Jesus' righteousness. So think about it this way. God said that I was just as righteous as Jesus because Jesus died for me. Then here's what he would do next. What he would do next by his Spirit was he would show me Jesus. And then by showing me Jesus, what he would do then is that he would conform me into his image. So let me give you an example of this. So you, even though you don't want to, put away all bitterness and wrath and malice and be kind and tender-hearted. Let your heart be tender. You're going to see that's part of next week's lesson too. Let your heart be tender, not hard. That's bitter and malice and wrath. And be kind and forgive one another. And then what is he going to do? Immediately, he's going to point you to Jesus, like God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Right? He's going to show you the image. He's going to show you Jesus hanging on Calvary, forgiving you. And then he's going to say, and the heart that Jesus had when he did it, he's going to show you that. And then he's going to say, now, here's the deal. He's done that for you, and I know that you want to be ornery and kill the person who did you wrong, but you got to be kind, tenderhearted, and forgive them because God in Christ Jesus forgave you. That's an example. And I could go on and on with all these examples that God gives about how he does it, but that's what it is. So does God drop his standard for his people? No. So what are you supposed to be? Perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? Who's the perfect one? Jesus. So, and Jesus was perfect for me. Jesus imputed his perfection to me and also died because I wasn't perfect, right? So I have the righteousness of Christ, and that is the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. But it's more than that, because also what it is that the Pharisees were looking to themselves to improve themselves. Humanism. The Pharisees were looking to themselves to improve themselves, to commend themselves to God. And Jesus, and God says, nope, my Holy Spirit's going to show you Jesus. He's the image of God. You be like him. You be like him. And I'm going to conform you to his image. And ultimately, at the end of the day, you guys, at the end of the day, when I come back and resurrect you and get rid of that sin that's in your flesh, you're going to be just like him. But today, you can be like him too, because the Holy Spirit's going to lead you and guide you in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. For Jesus' namesake, right? Okay, so that's how it works. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He actually fulfilled it. He fulfilled it in two ways. He was perfect, and he died for the sinners who weren't, right? So that he was the righteousness of God for his people. And so now he comes, and now he, being the image of God, sets himself as the standard instead of the law as the standard. Somebody say amen. And then what his Spirit does is that his Spirit shows us him, not the law. Somebody say amen again. Somebody needs to tell some people in my Bible study, listen to this. And so, and then what he does is he says, my Spirit's going to conform you to him. Right? From glory to glory, here a little, there a little. So that your motive for doing good works, if you will be to what? Glorify God, right? We saw this last week. Let your light so shine before men so that you glorify God, so that your motive will be to glorify God, not to earn God's favor. Somebody say amen to that. Because that's the big difference. And guess what happens if you're doing good works to glorify God rather than to earn God's favor? You can relax. You can sleep at night. You can wake up experiencing his mercies new every morning. You can take the foot off the back of your neck. And you can actually be a mom and blow it and go to God and say, Lord, I'm gonna be a better mom. Just show me how. Show me Jesus. I'll be like him. I'll be patient and kind and gentle and all this kind of stuff instead of fierce and ferocious and mean. Okay. And I know none of y'all are that way, none of these mothers. And so, especially not Angel. Okay, let's pray. Band, you can come up. Lord, I love you. Thank you for moms, I really do. But most of all, I thank you for Jesus, the righteous one. And I thank you that Jesus is the righteous one who did accomplish the law and the prophets. I thank you that he did accomplish the law of the prophets and that he was the fulfillment of the law for us sinners who blew the law. And I'm thankful that now in him, by faith in him, we look to Jesus, the image of God, and your Spirit keeps showing us Jesus and conforms us to his image time and time again, time and time again. Yet, even though we're blowing it, you're still giving us the light, and we're walking in the light, we're confessing our sins, you're faithful and just, you're applying Calvary to us over and over again. Your blood is continually washing us. And so, Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful that Jesus is our righteousness, and we're thankful that he is the image of God, and we're thankful that your Spirit keeps showing us him over and over again. Amen.